Okay, if you're getting baptized tonight, raise your hand. Raise your hand right now. Oh, awesome. All right. Woo-hoo! If you still need to get changed, get up and go get changed, because as soon as I'm done here, we're gonna start dunking you, okay? So I'm very excited about all the people that I have the opportunity and privilege to be able to come alongside and baptize. And because of all those hands, we will be having two tanks going. One's anointed, one isn't. So you have to figure that one out. No. So let me first do this. I want to be able to go over the actual gospel message itself. The word gospel, you hear it all the time. Hey, it's the gospel, man. You got to believe in the gospel, the gospel, the gospel, the gospel. What is the gospel? Well, the word gospel means good news. There's incredible news for mankind. But before you understand what the good news is, you have to understand first there's bad news. The bad news is that we're born in sin. Yes, because our great-great-granddad, Adam. But I'm here to tell you, we can't really blame him because ever since being born, you and I both know we all sin. And so we know, according to God's word, that Romans 5:12, Paul tells us this. Therefore, just as through one man's sin, Adam, sin entered the world. And death through sin. Thus death spread to all men because all sinned. And so that's the penalty of sin. Death. Death. So, you have to know that first. And so because of what Adam did in the garden way back when, every human being since that time has been a sinner. Has been a sinner. And so that's the bad news. And that's why we have death. And that's why we know that unless the Lord comes back anytime soon, that the one thing we are all going to face is death. And that's because of sin. But the good news, because there's bad news, that's why there's good news. If there wasn't bad news, there wouldn't be anything like good news. And so because of that bad news, we have the good news, the gospel. It's the message of forgiveness of sin through the person of Jesus Christ. Can't come any other way. You can't earn your way to heaven. You can't earn your way into the good graces of God. It can't be done. It can only happen through the atoning work of Jesus Christ. And so God gives us a rescue plan for mankind. It's through his Son. As a matter of fact, Paul kind of like brings it all together when he says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand." He says, I preach the gospel, the good news. And here's the good news, by which you were saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. And this is what he preaches. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, not according to anybody else, but according to what the word of God actually says, the scriptures. And he was buried, and he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. So, in these verses, we see three essential elements. First, the phrase, died for our sins. We have to understand. Paul himself says in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We can't attain it. We can't make it on our own. We've all sinned. We're all in the same place. And then he tells us later on in Romans 6:23, and the wages of sin is death. And that's what we have coming because we have sinned. However, he doesn't stop there. He says, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's a gift. It's a gift. The second thing that we see that Paul speaks about here is that the person and the work of Christ are very essential components of the gospel message. You need to understand something. Jesus is God and Jesus is man as well. Colossians 2:9 says, "For in him, Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." God in bodily form as a human being. And then we also read in John 1:14 that the Word is God. And we're also told in John 1:14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. As we beheld his glory, the glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." That speaks of Jesus as a man. And so we see that Jesus is God, and we see that he is also man. And in order for God to pay the price of man, he had to become man, then live the human condition, and at the same time being sinless. Peter tells us he did that. 1 Peter 2:21, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth." And because Jesus committed no sin, he's the only one who could die that substitutionary death that was needed for the sinner. Sin against an infinite God requires an infinite sacrifice. Therefore, either man who is finite must pay the penalty for an infinite length of time in hell, or the infinite Christ must pay for it once. And so Jesus went to the cross. He paid for the sin of mankind. He paid that debt that we owe to God for our sin. And those who believe that, they're atoned or covered, is what that word means, by his sacrifice. And because of that, we get to enter eternal life as his children. That's what John 1:12 says. That's what John tries to communicate to us when he says, "But as many as received him," meaning Jesus, "to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." And the third thing that Paul mentions there in 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection. That's the glorious part there, the resurrection. Because until Jesus was raised from the dead, everything that he came to do was kind of in theory. We're kind of going, okay, I believe that, but how do I know it took? How do we know that it did get paid for? How do we know that you really beat death? Because after he died, he rose again. That's how. That's how. And so the resurrection is very, very important. It's the proof of the power of God. Only he who created life can resurrect life after death. Only he can reverse the horror of death itself. And only he can remove the sting that is death and the victory that is the grave. To which he would write later on, Paul would, "O death, where's your sting? O Hades," or "the grave, where's your victory?" And here's the interesting thing about what we believe. The whole Christian faith is that the Christian faith alone has a founder, Jesus Christ, who is the only founder of a religion, of a faith that has beaten death. The only one. All other religions were founded by men and prophets who, guess what? Still in the grave. So I got to ask you something. Why on earth would you follow anyone that tells you how to get to the other side and everything, who hasn't beaten death? Yet I am following someone who has told me, this is how you can have eternal life. This is how you can beat death. And guess what? The guy who tells me that is the one who has beaten death. I'm going to listen to him. I'm going to listen to him. And it's a free gift. Romans 5:15. "But the free gift is not like the offense. For by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God. And the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounds to many." Who are those many? Those who receive the sacrifice that he did on our behalf. And that can only be received by faith. In Ephesians 2:8, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." The Apostle Paul tells us, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also the Greek." Paul would also say in Romans 10:9-10, "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." And so, yes, there's bad news. We're all sinners. But the good news is really good news. God has a rescue plan for mankind. I'm going to go real quick here to John 3:16. Because John 3:16 is that great rescue plan that God shows his amazing love. And in John 3:16, Jesus says, "So for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God so loved the world. That means everyone in it. So much so, he didn't wait for the world to actually reach out to him. He reached out to the world, even though the world was not reaching out to him. And he chose to love, even though he knew not everybody was going to return that love. That's how great his love is. And love is an action. He did something. He gave the most precious thing to give, his only begotten Son. The breadth, the depth of his love for us is seen in the value of the gift given. God is the most valuable thing, person, entity in the known cosmos. And so what is he going to give? He's going to give himself to us. And so you cannot ever say this while being rational. You can say it as being irrational. I don't think God loved me. Really? That's a problem, I don't think. That's the problem. You're not thinking. You're choosing to go by some weird emotion or something like that, but you really haven't thought it through. God loves you so much, he gave the most valuable entity in the cosmos. He gave himself. He gave his Son. I've heard people say before, yeah, what has God ever done for me? Wow. Gave you the most valuable thing that there is, his Son, himself. That's what he gave. And so the question is, how are we going to respond to this amazing love? It needs to be received. That's why he says, whoever believes in him, God loves the world, but the world does not always receive him. And because of that, you're not going to be able to benefit from him either. Whosoever believes in him believes the gift the Father gave. Believes means much more than intellectual understanding. It means to trust in, it means to rely upon, and it means to cling to. And why does God do this? Yes, he loves us, but that we should not perish. I love that. That's God's intent, has always been God's intent. We see it all through his word in 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. This is how much God loves you. Some of you might be here, you might not know the Lord. Some of you have maybe heard this maybe many, many times. Many of you maybe are even older and have heard it that many times. But this is how much God loves you. He's long-suffering towards you. He hasn't taken you out yet. He's given you your very breath. He hasn't snuffed it out yet. He's the giver of life. He is also the taker of life. Because he's given life, he has a right to take it. But he hasn't taken yours yet. Why? He loves you. He doesn't want you to perish. And he's being long-suffering towards you. 1 Timothy 2:3 says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. And God's love will save us from eternal destruction because he doesn't want any to perish. How awesome this is. When you learn of the duration of God's love for us, it means forever, and you will have everlasting life. The love that we receive from people here on earth, as well-intentioned as they may be, it's going to fade, and it is only temporary, but not with God. And so it blows my mind when I look at John 3:16. I see seven amazing truths here. I see God, the Almighty God, creator of heavens and earth, and all that we see in the cosmos, that God, he so loved the world, and there's his amazing motive, that he gave his only begotten Son the amazing gift, that whoever, how amazing, it's available to all. Believes in him, how amazing, he's given us a way of escape. Should not perish, that amazing divine deliverance, but has everlasting life. The amazing, priceless possession. That's why he's called an amazing God, and that's why it's called amazing grace. And then he comes out in verse 17 and 18 of John 3, and he says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." I've said this time and time again. You do not go to hell because you're a sinner. You go to hell because you choose to remain in your sin. That's why. No one's going to go to hell because they're a sinner. They're going to go to hell because they have chosen to remain in that sin of unbelief, that sin of knowing that that gift has been given, the gift has been given, and you keep on saying no. And a gift given is not enough. It must also be received. And as I've taught many times, why would you want for God to receive all the good things that you have done if you won't receive the goodness, the good news that he has given you? That's the ultimate insult. You've been given a gift, you say no, but then when you die, you want God to receive all the good things that you've done. It doesn't work that way, and it doesn't make sense. First receive his gift, Jesus, and guess what? Then he will receive you. And that's the way it works. And if you have been saved, if you have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then there are steps to follow through after that. None of which adds to your salvation. Salvation was complete with Jesus on the cross. That's why he was able to say, "Tetelestai, it is finished." But there's something that happens when you receive that gift of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it should be something that's overwhelming to you to the place where you go, I can never repay. No, you can't. But you should be so grateful. You should be so thankful that you will want to go on with the rest of your life in obedience to the one who gave his life for you. Would you not? And since we are told to be baptized, well, we should be baptized. There are two reasons to be baptized. One, to identify with Jesus, and two, obedience. Just as Jesus was baptized by John. Why was that? So he can identify with us. That's why. And so because we want to now identify with him, that's why we're baptized. In the Hebrew, when John the Baptist had a ministry of baptism, his was a ministry of baptism, a repentance, a baptism of repentance. Back in that day and even before that, if you were going to identify with what a person was calling you to do, you would be baptized. Wash away the old, up with the new, saying, "I now agree with what this holy man has just said. And this is how I'm going to live my life." And so this isn't just a Christian thing. This has been around for a long time. And so John is telling that people have to repent because the Lord is coming. They have to make things right with God, straight with God. Well, Jesus is already right and straight with God, right? But he's there to identify with man. And by going under and coming up, he's saying that's exactly what man needs to do. They need to get right with God and prepare for the coming of their Savior. And so when we get baptized, we are told this. In Romans 6, we are told, gives us an illustration of a believer's identification with Christ, death, burial, and resurrection. In Romans 6, 1, it said, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" Heaven forbid. Just because we're saved doesn't mean that we should want to go off and just do whatever it is that we want to do. Instead, through the gratitude of heart, it's the love of Christ that compels us, that motivates us into being obedient, to want his desires to be our desires. He says, "Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death?" So baptism speaks of the death of Jesus Christ. Jesus died with the sin of the world. But when he came out of the grave, he came out in newness of life, his glorified body. He was He was no longer dead. He was alive. And so it says, or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with or destroyed, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Baptism is associated time and time again with death, death of the old self, and the new self in newness of life through Christ Jesus is what comes out of the water. It's a representation is what that is. And so when we look at this, we understand that the person being baptized first has to receive Jesus. And then what you're doing is you're saying, I'm going to identify with what Jesus did on the cross. I'm going to go down and I'm going to come up. And you also identify with someone else too, the body of Christ. When you go down and you come up, what you are saying to all is that I also have received Jesus. It's an outward declaration of an inward transformation that has already taken place when you receive Jesus. And now you're saying to all, I too am a believer. And when you say that, just so you know, if we see you get baptized, and then later on, months down the road, could even be years later, we see you doing something that, no. That's not what the body of Christ does. We have every right to be able to go to you and say, no, this is not what you're saying. You profess Christ in front of everybody, and you're going to walk in Christ. The way you're walking right now is not in Christ. And we have every right to be able to go up to you and say, you shouldn't be in this place. You shouldn't be with that person. What you're doing is not Christ-like, because you're professing before all that you are now going to walk in Christ. So we need to understand that. Jesus tells us to be baptized. In Matthew 28, 19 and 20 says, go therefore, making disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We see the disciples after the day of Pentecost doing what? When someone received Christ, what happened? They were baptized. We see it time and time again. We see it Philip. He baptized believers in the city of Samaria. And then we see him go off and preach to the Ethiopian eunuch. The Ethiopian eunuch receives exactly what it is that he has to say. And then all of a sudden he looks and sees some water and he says, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down to the water and he baptized them. He baptized them. Paul, after he received the Lord, Jesus Christ, was baptized. Acts 9, 17 through 18. Paul baptizes Lydia in Acts 16. Paul, as he ministers in Corinth, says, then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. I found in my time with walking with the Lord and pastoring and ministering to other people that when you have not been baptized, there's something that hinders the fruit that you need to have in the person of Jesus Christ. As you're going along and trying to do what God wants you to do, it's very difficult for a blessing, for fruit to actually mature, because you have to do first things first. And God says, be baptized. Jesus says, be baptized. Paul baptized people. Philip baptized people. We see the disciples baptizing people. We see Pete baptizing people. And if they did it, and if Jesus says to do it, that's why we should do it. Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey me. And so all of you that are getting baptized here today, God is very pleased with you. Very pleased with you. And I just want you to know. And then after this, we want to see you grow in Jesus Christ. Get discipled. Get involved. It doesn't stop here. Amen?